I want to welcome you again this week to these lessons that we've been doing on maturity. And I keep thinking he's going to go on to another subject, but apparently not, because the more I pray, the stronger this gets in me this morning. I think this is what he wants to focus on. And it's because he is laser focused on revival. These recent messages have not been for your, little thumb-sucking baby Christian. We're coming into a maturity level, but I think that's because for years we've all asked him, Lord, we want revival. See, I know these messages are not for, they're not the ABC building blocks of the beginners. This is for, Pastor Bronk calls us revivalists. This is for people that give us revival or give us death. You know, it's like we've got to have this revival. This outpouring. We want to be right in the middle of it, God, and we've been pressing him for years, and really it goes all the way back to the mandate that God gave Pastor Dave to take a group of people, go far enough into God that would bring a supernatural revival to a religious city that would then spread around the world. But we're still in that same quest. And you've been praying, I've been praying for years, Lord, bring us into this. And now he's showing us things that have to do with maturity, growing up. See, because in Luke 17, let me just turn there real quick. I've got my old big Bible here today. Go with me over to Luke 17. Let's look at it again. When the apostles said, increase our faith, increase our faith. In verse 5, Luke 17:5. Well, Jesus begins teaching them exactly how to do that. And see, we all know that since the book of Acts, for the most part, there has not been Jesus meetings on planet Earth. I mean, they did pretty good in the book of Acts. I mean, even Peter, the anointing, let's say it this way, the presence of God emanated from Peter to the point. If you just got your sick friends, your sick loved one within shadow length, it wasn't the shadow, it was just getting them close to Peter. If you got him within shadow length, that person would be healed as Peter walked by. It's pretty good. I don't see that in any of our churches today. Well, what's going on here? Well, Jesus is telling us, and to increase our faith. Well, Peter was there that day. And look what Jesus says to him. And again, I know we've taught on this and taught on this, and we're going to keep teaching on it till we're walking in it, apparently. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou cast into the sea. Now notice, and it should obey you. We're talking authority here. The problem represented here by a sycamine tree. In Mark 11, he said a mountain, if you could say to this mountain. In both cases, it's talking about whatever's in your way, the obstacle, the problem. Could be sickness, could be poverty, could be anything, could be any kind of problem. If your faith increases like a mustard seed, you got to understand, what's on the inside of the mustard seed is way bigger than the mustard seed. The mustard seed itself is very small and insignificant, much like we are on the outside. But see, faith is got to be like that mustard seed that knows there's something on the inside way bigger than what's on the outside. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. When he says have faith in God, he's talking about the God in you. You are the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it's more than that. In Thayer's dictionary, that word, that Greek word translated temple, really is only used to describe the Holy of Holies. That word is only used to describe, you know what that means? Well, the Holy of Holies is where God's presence dwelt. That was behind the veil. And we know that veil has been ripped apart now, but see, what's the image? What's he trying to say to us? You are the Holy of Holies. Your body is the Holy of Holies. Everywhere you go, you are the Holy of Holies with legs. Everywhere you go, the presence of God is, you're carrying him with you. Is that not perfectly describing what we read in Acts when Peter was walking down the street? He is the Holy of Holies with legs. The presence of God within him was so strong, it emanated from him a distance, or, you know, what would you call it? An aura? I don't know. But a presence emanating around him to the point, if you just laid the sick person within shadow length, it says, you know, to close enough where the shadow could pass over. God's presence was so strong emanating out of Peter, the sick would get healed. God, give us some of that. And he's trying to. He's trying to. So first off, mustard seed faith is you got to have faith in the one who's in you. God's presence in you, little mustard seed. It's your faith has to be in him. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What is the mystery of the gospel? Christ, the anointed one, in you. That's the hope of glory. You know, one time when Jesus said in John 17, Father, I have glorified you on the earth. In plain language, you know what that means? I have manifested you. Remember when I think it was Philip says, just show us the Father. And he said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus glorified the Father on earth. In other words, through Jesus, the Father could be seen. You could know the Father by looking at Jesus. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to glorify Jesus. People are supposed to look at us, look at the works. You know, Jesus said, either believe me or disbelieve me for the work's sake. Well, we're supposed to be doing those same works to the point that they look at us and they go, I can look at them and I can know who Jesus is. Jesus said, I in them, Father, you in me, that we all may be one. We're talking maturity. We're talking growing up. We're talking more than just my blessings for my four and no more. You know, we're growing up beyond that. So first he talks about mustard seed faith, and we've taught on that at length, but it's really having faith in the God who is in you, Holy of Holies. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Like today, wait, what? Know you not that your body, now he's talking about your physical body, your physical body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, that word translated temple, the specific Greek word that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, that specific Greek word, look it up in Thayer's dictionary. You don't get it from Strong's, but you get it from Thayer's. Thayer apostrophe S. That word is only used to describe the Holy of Holies, not the whole temple, the Holy of Holies. Let's read it that way. What? Know you not that your body is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Ghost? Let's say it this way. Know you not that your body is the place where the presence of God is manifested by the Holy Spirit? Peter knew it. Peter knew it. He was so aware of it, that presence would just emanate from him. Oh, man. You are the Holy of Holies with legs, going somewhere to bring God's presence. What? Gary, what? Do you know who I am? Yeah, you're the mustard seed. Don't be looking on the outside. Faith is on him who's on the inside of you. Oh my God. But see, Jesus didn't finish there. Now let's go back to it just for a minute. Back to Luke 17, because he didn't finish there. That's the first thing that he says. Your faith is going to have to be on the one who's on the inside of you. But Jesus isn't through teaching about increasing your faith. And it seems so unrelated. I didn't get it for years because I wasn't mature enough to get it. But I am now and you are now. And we're coming into revival. We don't have time to waste, people. We got to get in there. So first he says that about the mustard seed. But then verses 7 through 10, believe it or not, he's still teaching on increasing your faith. And I'm going to jump ahead a little bit and I'm going to tell you. So when I read this, see, Jesus really is describing himself in this passage. What he's really, they're going to increase our faith. He says, well, if you're going to really have faith, if you want to have mature faith, if you're going to grow up, then you're going to have to become like me. See, and Jesus is this servant that he's describing here. And the Father is the Master. You know, we've read in just the last few weeks, we looked at those verses. He says, I didn't come to do my own will. I don't even consult with my own will. He said, I've come to do the will of him who sent me. And last week, I think it was a message titled The Surrendered Will. But that's what he's teaching here. You want to have an increase of faith wherever, you know, every time you say anything, all the power of God is going to back you up. I mean, the Holy Ghost is going to manifest what you say. That fig tree did not dry up because of any power in the human Jesus. He said it. He said himself, the Son of himself can do nothing. He's saying, I'm the mustard seed on the outside. Jesus, even though he was God, he emptied himself. He set aside his privileges as God, his abilities as God. Everything he's doing as the author and finisher of our faith. He is doing it as a man, a born again, a person with the life of God on the inside of him and the power of God residing in him by the Holy Ghost. See, it was the Holy Ghost. When Jesus spoke to that fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee again forever. It's the Holy Spirit that enforced those words. And it's always been that way. Okay, can't go back. You go all the way back to Genesis. It was the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the deep. God the Father conceived everything, but the Son spoke everything. He spoke words, and the Holy Spirit did what was spoken. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it is now. But he's waiting on us to grow up and get this attitude of heart. So when I'm reading this, now, Jesus is still teaching on how to have an increase of faith. And really, he's teaching, if you want to have faith like mine. He's describing himself here as this servant, this good servant, always serving the Father. Now, watch. So, we're in Luke 17, starting in verse 7. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, whatever it is they've been assigned to do, will say unto him by and by when he's come in from the field, now you can go and sit down to meat, or you can go eat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I mix up, and gird thyself, and serve me, until I have eaten and drinken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Now this is a good servant, see. Verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. In other words, definitely not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We just did that, which was our duty to do. Now he's describing himself. See, if we went back again and look at in John chapter 5, I believe it is, where Jesus says, I don't do anything of my own accord. The Son that can of himself do nothing. What I hear the Father say, that's what I say. What I see the Father do, that's what I do. What if he said it this way? Whatever's commanded me, that's what I do. Because I am his servant. And I've not come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. Well, last week's message again was the surrendered will. But this all has to do with increasing our faith. See, if we're going to walk as he walked, if we're going to have Jesus meetings again, we're going to have to come to the same place of maturity. He's teaching you how to have a great increase of faith. He's actually teaching how to have faith like his. Mark 11, our famous verses, starting in verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. There you go. That's really mustard seed faith right there. Have faith on the one who's in you. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, hang on, page is sticking, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. For years I had the question, what? God's, I mean, he's saying here, have faith in God. I know now he's talking about the God who's in you. He's talking about the Christ in us, the Father in him, and all of that really by the Holy Spirit. Okay. I mean, we know that God the Father's in heaven, our Father which art in heaven. We know that Jesus has been glorified and he is seated at the right hand of God. We know that. So Jesus is in heaven. So when he's talking about the God who is in us, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But it's really, he's manifesting Christ in us and the Father in him, that we all may be one as they are one. See, that, I know it's a lot. Okay, but we're not talking to beginning class here. We've been through this so many times, okay? But for years, see, I would read that. Well, I want to believe this, but this sounds like, it sounds like you're saying you're going to do what I say. How can I have faith that you're going to do what I say? I say, there's a Cadillac car in the driveway. Let me go look out the window. Nope, there's not one there. So I get tickled. I hope you enjoy what you do. I enjoy what I do. For years, what? God, do you know who I am? Are you kidding? I'm the guy who gets upset, you know, I'm the guy that, I don't have patience. I sure don't walk in the kind of love that you have there in 13, at least not yet. I'm, you know, in other words, I'm focusing on the outside, which again, as long as you do that, you're never going to walk in faith. Real faith doesn't have faith in you. Real faith has faith in God. But anyway, I kept going, this sounds like what you're saying, because I know when you spoke to that fig tree, it's the Holy Spirit that did what you said. No man eat fruit of thee again forever. Then while you're gone, you're not there chopping it down with an axe or anything. You're gone to do what you do. And while you're gone, the Holy Spirit is performing your words on that tree. And by the time they come back, they were all, you know, the disciples were like, Lord, this tree is dried up from the roots. The one you spoke to, look. Of course, Jesus wasn't surprised, you know. That's when he says what he says. So for years and years, my question was, you want me to have faith that you are going to do what I say? Lord, I don't get this. Well, I'm not going to say I 100% get it now, but I am getting this part of it. If you're going to remember a week or two ago when we put these two passages together, Mark 11, 22 through 26, with Luke 17, 1 through 10. And we put them side by side. And we said, look, Jesus talks about forgiveness in both of them. Jesus talks about the obstacle, like a tree or a mountain being removed where it's no longer seen. If you take anything and throw it in the ocean and it sinks, you don't see it anymore. It's not in your way anymore. So both of them talk about forgiveness. Both of them talk about speaking. Both of them talk about removing the mountain or the tree, the obstacle. It all has to do with speaking and you having faith in God that when you speak, results are going to happen. So again, it comes down to, how can I have faith that you, God, are going to, your Holy Spirit, you're going to do what I say? See, Luke 17:10 is the answer to that. It doesn't work unless I mature to become the same kind of servant to Jesus that Jesus was to the Father. Boy, there it is. I finally said it. Maturity is when your will is surrendered, just like we talked last week. When your will becomes surrendered to Jesus, the same way his will was surrendered to the Father. So if you're in that place and you've developed a fellowship, a koinonia with the Holy Spirit, where you hear the instructions of Christ, the same way he heard the instructions from the Father, well, now you've just become in that servant to go do your Father, to do your Lord's will. In our case, it's Christ in us and the Father in him. So we would word it this way. I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of Jesus Christ who sent me. See, in John 17, he made that clear. He said, Father, the same way you have sent me, I am sending them. Well, how did the Father send him? To do his will. So how has Jesus sent us? To do his will. But see, that takes a maturity. That takes a dying to self. I hear that phrase out of the book. I never heard Smith Wigglesworth speak, of course, but his books, more than once, he says, emptied of self, filled with God, emptied of self and filled with God. It's a maturity. Why haven't we been seeing Jesus meetings? I'm absolutely convinced it's a lack of maturity. It's a lack of understanding. In fact, now see it. I did mark this passage in Ephesians today because it talks about growing up. You know, in several times in previous weeks, we've shown the difference between 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 is great. That's the gifts of the Spirit. And we're told to covet earnestly the best gifts. And so that means even while we're really almost in an infantile state, like that word that where he chose to say, I'd like to give you meat, I can only give you milk because you're babes, you're just babes in Christ. That word babes means an infant who's not able to speak yet. You know, it's not talking about a toddler even that can say mama. No, an infant so young, it can't even say words yet. And God was using them in the gifts of the Spirit. What's funny is they thought they were puffed up. They thought they were something anyway. That's another lesson. But see, that difference between first, and thank God, if God uses you in a word of knowledge or uses you in a healing or a miracle or a gift of faith, whoever received that, boy, they're going to worship God forever that he used you even while you were a baby in the gifts. And I thank God for every miracle, everything that's ever done by people operating in the gifts. But see, in that same verse where he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that's chapter 13. Chapter 13 is what we call the love chapter. And near the end of it, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Doesn't that sound like growing up? It's going from a child to a man. It's talking about maturing, growing up into the image of Christ. And as you do that, you're going to mature in love because God is love. Well, a similar passage that Paul wrote over here in Ephesians, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and talking about Jesus when he ascended on high. Pick it up here in verse 11. So Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting is, the word maturing is just as accurate. For the maturing of the saints. Why do I need them to mature? For the work of the ministry. What's going to happen for me to do the work of the ministry? For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God Here we go. Now, unto a perfect man. Now, I don't know of any perfect men. I only know of one perfect man, and that was Jesus, and they hung him on a cross. See, even the apostle, it gives me hope when I read in Philippians where Paul wrote, I don't count myself to have attained. And here he's an apostle and has been an apostle for quite a while. He says, I'm still pressing towards the mark. I don't count myself to have attained. I mean, I'm going to try and walk where I have attained to. I don't want to backslide, but I keep pressing towards the mark. And that's what we're all doing. We're all still maturing. And even the apostle Paul said he was still maturing. And there's a lot we could teach out of that passage. But here he's just saying, till we all come and have the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man. How about that? A man who's mature and still maturing. But see, this is the mark. Paul said he was still pressing towards this mark, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Boy, if he's not talking about growing up, that we henceforth be no more children. Go back to the Corinthian church, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of Jesus, and I'm of Paul. Tossed around by little winds of doctrine. Let me read 14. That we henceforth, from this point on, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. God, boy, that's exactly what Jesus did, even on his most harsh day. Read Matthew 23 sometime, where he's, woe unto you Pharisees and scribes. And even on his harshest day, Jesus was still speaking the truth in love. He never operated. He did anything out of love. Everything he did was in love. Speaking the truth in love, here it is, may grow up. This whole thing is about growing up into him. And that's what Jesus is teaching there in Luke 17. If you want an increase of faith, you're going to have to develop a heart like's in me. If you think God is going to back up your words, remember my question to him? You're going to do what I say? Well, yes, when what you say is my will. You're going to grow up and start acting like Jesus acted. Well, how did he act? He gave it to us over there in John chapter 5. I believe it's verse 30. The Son of himself can do nothing. Okay, I better make sure. All right, hold your place in Ephesians. We're coming back. Let's go to John. John 5. Yeah, verse 30. I had it right. Yay! Jesus, talking about himself, I can of mine own self do nothing. Boy, that'll get you kicked out of a lot of churches, but that's what he said. As I hear, I judge. I love how the Amplified says this. As the voice comes to me, that's how I decide. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. It's always correct, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. You can see, right, in Luke 17, when he describes that servant who goes out and he's doing the master's will, and even when he comes in at the end of the day and he goes and checks on the master first. In other words, his life is not about doing his own will. His life is about doing the will of his master. And Jesus is plainly telling us, you want an increase of faith, you're going to have to develop that same heart in you. He said, that's the heart in me. That's how I function. I don't live to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of my Father. As the voice comes to me, that's what I say. When he shows me what he wants me to do, that's what I do. I'm the good servant who goes out to do my master's will. You could say plowing, feeding cattle, whatever, heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the gospel, whatever it is he's called me to do, give to the poor, whatever he's called me to do, whatever he says to me, that's what I do. And you want an increase of faith? Do you want to believe that when you speak, the Holy Spirit will manifest what you say. Grow up. Become this kind of a servant, the same kind I'm describing here in Luke 17. Here, I don't think I didn't quite finish it there. See, verse 10. So likewise you. So likewise you. In other words, you want an increase of faith? I'm a servant to my Father. I do what he tells me. I'm not here to do my own will. If he tells me to plow, I plow today. If he tells me to feed cattle, I feed cattle today. But even at the end of the day, I come in, check on the master. Lord, you need anything else? Is there anything else you need me to do? In other words, even I put it ahead of my own food, you know. See, that's the good servant. And that's the kind of heart that was in Jesus. And he's going, you want an increase of faith? You're going to have to mature to the point you surrender your will to me the same way I've surrendered my will to the Father. So likewise you. When you have done all those things which are commanded you, in other words, whatever I tell you to do, we'll just have this attitude. We're unprofitable servants. We're just doing that which was our duty to do. See, and that's exactly the way I see Jesus. Jesus was not in this to build an empire for himself. He was not in this to get rich. He was not in this to, you know, to live his best life now. Come on. No, he was in this to do the will of the Father. And he's saying, you want an increase of faith? You're going to have to become that same way. Again, I see my hand. He doesn't seem to have any problem with repeating these lessons, does he? And my job's not to ignore him when he does it. See that part where he says, you know, this really good servant, man, he's a good servant. He does whatever you say. And even after he finishes his work day, he comes in, he checks on you. Do you need anything else, Lord? Before I put your needs, Lord, ahead of my own food, I'm not going to eat till I make sure you've got everything done. You know, I've done everything you want me to do today. And he says, does he thank that servant? And boy, I didn't get that for the longest time. And then you've heard me tell this again and again, but he showed it to me again. He said, he asked me this question, and I thank God because it changed my life. He asked me, I got to get my hand up here where you can see it. When was the last time, Gary? When was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? And I thought, what? I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. My hand is just part of me. Oh, I can't tell you what it's like, you know. Suddenly, I mean, at that moment, download, all these verses just... from, I like to say, Genesis to maps, they just fit perfectly. All these pieces of the puzzle came together. And I said, Lord, my hand, I don't thank it for obeying me. My hand is just part of me. And he said, you're the one that keeps seeing yourself separate from me, but I don't see you that way. I see you as part of me. You and I are one. You are my body the same way your hand is your body. You obey me as I obey the Father. It's the Father in me, I in you. You are my body. And we've got verse after verse after verse that says that same thing. In fact, let's go back to Ephesians here just for a minute because he starts talking about that. So I think we ended in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. The title of today's message might be Grow Up Into Him. I think that'll do it. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now here he starts talking about the body. From whom the whole body. This all just ties together, fits together so perfectly. From whom, from the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body Now here it is, unto the edifying of itself in love. See, there's no getting around it. The more that we mature, the more we grow up into Him, the more we are transformed into love itself, because God is love. Now that's kind of wordy. That's a little King Jamesy in verse 10, every joint supplying. Watch this, perfect illustration. Now my hand is my servant, right? My hand is, in this analogy, my hand is to my mind, the same way we're to be the servant to the mind of Christ, to Him, okay? But watch this. My mind says, I desireth coffee. I needeth coffee. Now watch my hand. Ah, the master. My hand talking now. Ah, the master. He wanteth coffee. Ah, I seeth coffee. See with the eyes. I seeth coffee. Hand goes forth. But now watch this. First, my eyes, a different part of the body. Ah, I have spied the coffee cup. That information is sent to the hand. The hand goes forward. But notice, the hand cannot bring the coffee to my lips without the wrist, without the forearm, without the elbow, without the upper arm, without the oh, did you hear that pop? Pow, it went. Anyway, without the shoulder. All of my body parts have to work together. And notice, even my lips and my tongue have to cooperate in order to receive the blessed coffee. After all that work, I'm going to have some. That's basically what that verse is saying. Every part of the body needs to mature, to grow up, to find our place in the body. See, all He's ever said to me is I'm a teacher. He's never promoted me. He's never said He's going to promote me or anything. As far as I know, He can do whatever He wants. I do know I'll never be a pastor because He told me, He said He has not called you to be a pastor and He never will. Well, there goes that. I know I'm never going to be a pastor. That means I'm never going to have a church of my own. I'm never going to, you know, have a building with a steeple and have within it all the people. No. As far as I know, I know I'm a teacher, and I may always be a teacher, and I'm fine with that. I love being a teacher. I don't aspire to be an apostle. I don't aspire to be anything else. I just want to do what He wants me to do. See, and every part of the body has to be that same way. My lips can't be going, I'm not successful because I can't see the cup. See, lips just can't see the cup. They can feel the cup. Lips can feel the cup. My tongue can taste the cup, the coffee, but all of the different parts have to grow up. All of us believers, we've got to mature, find out what He called us to do, and then get about doing it. But see, there's one thing. Now look at this next part, though. So even though He's talking about all of the different parts, excuse me, I didn't mean to hit the table. Even though He's talking about all of the different parts of the body, growing up, finding their place, you know, and parts of them are really hid, you know, parts of our body, like most of the time, you really can't see my tongue. You can't see my heart. Thank God my heart is working. Thank God my lungs are working. Thank God my pancreas and my kidneys and everything's working together. I wouldn't be able to do any of this without that hidden parts. See, and there's so many in the body of Christ, it's never going to have a pulpit ministry, but boy, are they needed. We need every part of the body the same way that my body needs all of its parts. I don't want to forsake any part. I don't want to be missing anything, you know? All right. But now notice, it's going to verse 17. See, part of this maturity, this I say therefore. Well, therefore means, based on what I just said, that you know, we all need to grow up. We all need to come into unity. Unity. See, a body that's in unity, all of the parts, they find their place, they mature, they function as to how they're to function. But they've matured because they're not after their own will anymore. They have surrendered to the will of the Master. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, he's really talking about unsaved people here. We are not to walk the same as the world. This Romans 12:2, be you no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See? So we're not to have blindness in our heart or in our understanding. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. The new nature that came in you does not teach uncleanness, does not teach greediness. If so be that you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, he's talking two things. He's talking the recorded words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But even more so, he's talking the voice of the new nature, that conscience that comes on in you the moment you're born again. I love my friend Homer Betancourt's testimony. He was kind of a thug involved in all kinds of stuff. Hey, weren't we all? We all had our part. I could tell my parts too. But his testimony, he says, within the first minute after I got born again, I knew stealing was wrong. I knew drugs was wrong. And I loved my wife again. Instantly. When that new nature comes in, that's Christ in you. And instantly, it's that new man in you is created instantly in righteousness and true holiness. We're not to walk like the unsaved world. Dear Lord, hopefully we're beyond understanding that. See, this is why the radical grace message is so scary, because they don't really promote sin. They really don't. But they take away all penalty for it. And the end result is like, well, it doesn't matter very much whether I keep sinning or not. Listen, the wages of sin are still death. Yeah, they are. I don't care what those radical preachers say. And Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, that means habitually, if you just yield to the flesh, you shall die. Well, that's talking to Christians who are born again, because it can't be talking to sinners. They're already spiritually dead. And we're all going, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die physically. He's not talking about that. No, he's talking to the born again Christian. You cannot live your life constantly yielding to the flesh. I don't know if you can tell, the clouds went away and all of a sudden the sunshine is streaming in. Oh, praise the Lord. We're having fun, though. Okay, let's continue on just a little more. See, this applies to all the body parts. I don't care whether you're an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. If you're the person that answers the phone at the church, if you're the part of the body that sweeps the floor, if you're the part of the body that sets up the tables and the books, and I don't care what it is, this applies to every part. Look at verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that's a little blind to us, manner of life, that you put off the former manner of life, the old man. You got to put it off now. You do not have two natures. You have a new nature, which is Christ in you. But see, you're still wearing a body of flesh. And you've got a lot of things in your mind that was taught to you from this fallen world. That's got to be renewed. But you got to put off the conversation, that's the manner of life of that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And I'm going to just tell you again, even at age 77, my body is not saved. My body will do anything I let it do. My body, if I let it, it'll get hooked on drugs. It'll get hooked on pornography. It'll get hooked on money. I could start running after money again, you know. The body has no moral compass. That's why Jesus said one of the requirements to be his disciple is we have to take up your cross daily and follow him. This You got to keep the flesh on the cross. Jesus did it every day of his life, and we know that. I mean, not just the day he was crucified. We know he kept his flesh on the cross every day of his life because he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. So, again, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I love that. Dave would teach us, you have a spiritual mind that you received when you were born again. Again, we don't have time to relay all those foundations. I just trust that you've heard Dave and you've heard Alan, you've heard me and Bronk and Jim and all these other ones teaching these foundations. You know you have a spiritual mind. It is actually your spiritual mind that the Holy Spirit is training. It's the spiritual mind in you that is coming to maturity. It has to be renewed. It can't think. You can't let it continue to think the way the natural mind thinks. So you got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in that process, you put on the new man, which, oh, I love this, which after God in his image is created. And I like to go from the get-go, is created in righteousness and true holiness. The real you is born in the image of God. I want to say it again. I want to say it again because I see the little baby. When I was born back, 1947, when dinosaurs ruled the earth, back in 1947, the daddies, the husbands, were not allowed at all in the delivery room. That was just forbidden. So the daddies, they usually in the waiting room, and they, in those days, everybody smoked. They would smoke and wait, pace back and forth in the waiting room while the wife is over in the delivery room, and they were not allowed in there. So anyway, my dad would tell this story. He says, so when the doctor finally come in and says, Mr. Carpenter, I want to tell you your wife is fine and you are the father of a brand new baby boy. And of course, that's good news. That's good news, but then the doctor teased my dad a little bit and he says, Mr. Carpenter, I got to tell you, there's one problem. Oh, no. Yeah, he says, all of your boy's toes aren't on his right foot. He doesn't have all of his toes on his right foot. Oh, man. I can just imagine my dad. Your boy doesn't have all of his toes on his right foot. And then he went, half of them are on the left foot. I'm kind of surprised my dad didn't smack him. If he did, he didn't tell me. Later. My dad, he loves telling that story. But see, that is so perfect. Because, listen, as a little baby boy, did you know I was born complete? I had all my fingers. Now, I know there are birth defects, and that's because we live in a fallen world. But we're teaching this principle today. Most of the time, the babies are born complete. What does that mean? They got all their fingers. They got all their toes. They got a nose, a mouth, two eyes, ears. In other words, they've got all the parts. They are born complete. But if I was, this hand, this old gnarly grandpa hand now, man, this hand has done hard work. If you haven't never tried to wreck out a driveway with a 16-pound sledgehammer and a pry bar in Oklahoma in the August heat, you don't know what work is. How about running a jackhammer for, 4 hours at a time, I almost felt like that, Mighty Man of David, they had to pry his hand off of the sword. You run a jackhammer for 4 hours, you're going to have to pry your hand. See, in other words, my hand, when it came to maturity, this hand, it could swing a 16-pound sledgehammer a long time. But if you take that 16-pound sledgehammer and put it in the same hand, I don't have a little hand, when Gary's hand was a little baby, that would just fit in, You try and put a sledgehammer in there, couldn't do it? Well, what's wrong with this baby? Look at that hand. It's worthless. That hand, it needs to be able to sling a 16-pound sledge. There's nothing wrong with that baby hand. You better not say there's something wrong with it in front of O.R. Carpenter. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that hand. Gary, I was born complete, but it was not born mature. And that's what Paul keeps telling us in these letters. We need to grow up into Christ. That verse again. It says that we may grow up into him. May grow up into him in all things. He is in this season. We are already in the edge waters of the greatest revival ever known to man. He is growing us up into him so that we can sling the 16-pound sledge. A big part of that is dying to ourselves, or as like Smith Wigglesworth said, emptied of self and filled with God. That's really what Jesus was teaching over there in Luke 17, 1 through 10. He says, you want an increase of faith? You want to mature? You want to have Jesus meetings? You want to have the same kind of faith I walk in? You've got to become the same kind of servant that I am. You have to surrender your will completely to the will of him. To the will of your master, let's say it that way. For Jesus, it was the Father in him. He completely surrendered to the will of the Father for us, because Jesus has sent us the same way the Father sent him. To us, we surrender to Christ completely, completely. Even last week's message at the end of it, you know, even to the point of death. And James, again, James says, you rich men who say you're going to go into a certain city and stay there a while and make a bunch of money. He didn't say it was wrong, but he says, here's what you ought to say. If the Lord wills, we will live and do so and so. But the first part is, if the Lord wills, we will live. How surrendered is that? See, and I'm convinced now more and more, why aren't we seeing Jesus meetings? Lack of maturity. Lack of maturity. Last week, I got to hear Alan teach a class on maturity, and he used a perfect example of his son Harrison. When Harrison was 7 years old, grandma, unknown to Alan, Alan's mother had been letting Harrison at age seven kind of sit on her lap, I think, and hold the steering wheel, kind of drive the car. And so next time Alan's got Harrison in the car and they're driving somewhere, Harrison tells him, he says, Daddy, you need to let me drive. Grandma's been letting me drive. And of course, as the dad, as the father, he said, I can't be letting you drive at 7 years old. Now, see, I don't know how big Harrison was, but normally at age seven, their feet won't even reach the pedals, you know. We usually at five, six, seven, we set them on our lap and let them hold the steering wheel, maybe, in a parking lot somewhere. But see, Harrison would he was ready, as far as he was concerned. I'm ready. Let me drive the car. I'm ready to drive the car. But see, there is no substitute for maturity. You I can't give you the car to drive, even though you're the heir to the car. You're heir to all that I have, son. But I can't let you drive the car at age seven. You're going to have to grow up. Well, nobody. That means to a seven-year-old, let's see now, you can get a license when you're 16. So I've got, 14, 15, 16. That's 9 years. That's more than his lifetime already that he's already lived. He's seven. You want me to mature for nine? No, I'm ready now. That's the church. That's the church. Oh, I'm ready now. You know, that's where all those messages come. We just need boldness, you know. Well, boldness will help you operate in the gifts of the Spirit. There's no denying that. Boldness, he'll work with you even while you're a child. You know, and not just necessarily an infant, but in the process of maturing. He's used Sue and I and all nine gifts of the Spirit over these many years that we've been in ministry. But it's been sporadic. It's not been all the time. It's been here and there. I watched him use Dave and all the gifts of the Spirit. But Dave himself, he didn't count himself to arrive. He said, I'm pressing with you guys, you know. Until they all get healed, we're not there yet. See, at Jesus' meeting, they all get healed. First time, every time, no exceptions. And that's the mark we're pressing toward. So let me just encourage you again. We're all in this process of maturing, pressing towards the mark. And we want to be, you know, like, just like Paul said, listen, I don't know anybody that's apprehended. I don't know anybody that's there. Where we've apprehended, where we're walking, let's don't backslide from there for sure, but let's keep pressing toward the mark. Stay in the Word of God. Spend time in worship. Pray in other tongues. Throw in some fasting, you rascal. Let's grow up into Him. And let's see this great revival that's going to sweep a billion souls into the kingdom of God. Glory to God. Preach myself happy again. Can't wait to see you next time. Bye-bye for now.